We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, coming to you from New Athens, Illinois.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from beautiful as always, St. Louis, Missouri, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And I know our listeners are just, they're sitting at the edge of the seat because Lent is now over. And of course, we always give up jokes for Lent. Okay. So I don't know if people are, maybe they're not on the edge of the seat. Maybe they're all going, oh no.
Yeah, they're probably sad that right. Lent is over.
Yeah.
It's only been 40 days. Oh my goodness.
That's right. Can't you extend it a little bit? But we've got some really quality humor for them, because this actually comes from my wife. My wife happened to get a daily calendar of puns, and so she has gone through them and chosen only the best, only the finest for our listeners here on Wrestling with the Basics.
The cream of the crop. I want to know who gave her the pun calendar to begin with.
She bought it for herself.
Is that right? Wow. Okay.
She bought it for herself.
All right.
And she said, I will pick these. So by the way, if you have any problems with any of these jokes, send your letters to Lynn, that's L-Y-N-N, Lukumsky, okay? Because Matt and I had nothing to do with any of this.
Poor how's Lynn.
How's that for a disclaimer, huh?
The last time she shares jokes with us, she's going to keep her puns to herself from now on.
Yeah, there you go. All right, Matt. How about, you got one? You got one you want to give a try?
Well, sure. Since you brought up your wife, here's one about my wife.
Okay.
My wife said I have two major faults. I don't listen and something else. What was that second one?
I never thought. Do you think that was a hint? You think my wife included that one as a hint? Well, here, I'll do it. I'd like this one. I've just been expelled from my mime class. Yeah. Must have been something I said.
I like that one too. What's up for a good mime pun?
That's right.
Here's another one. I wonder what went off in Thomas Edison's head before he invented the light bulb. The light went off,
and that's right.
Before what did people say?
There was no light bulb. What did people used to do for inspiration? Okay, I'll start with a short one. Nostalgia isn't what it used to be.
Isn't what it used to be.
Okay. All right. And again, that's L-Y-N-N, if there's any complaints. Matt, you've got some, you want to talk about Easter, but what was the particular focus you wanted to have about Easter?
So I wanted to talk about the witnesses of the resurrection. Okay. The witnesses of Easter. Okay. So that's what I want to focus on. And specifically, we could look at a lot of different texts, and I'm sure that many of our listeners, if they were able to attend Easter Sunday, which I hope they were, probably heard firsthand that account of the first Easter, going to the tomb, discovering that it's empty, witnesses of this wonderful truth, the tomb was empty. But the epistle reading we had from 1 Corinthians 15 talked about that too. It talked about the importance of witnesses and being a witness of the empty tomb, a witness of Jesus resurrected from the dead. So that's what I want to focus on, is the being witness and being witness to a wonder in particular, something that's wonderful.
I don't mean to interrupt you.
Yeah.
But I am. Okay. Because before we do that,
yes,
I want to go back to something that you were talking about on our last episode, and something that it occurred to me is why it's really important that we need to hear the witnesses to the resurrection, and we really need to hear about the resurrection. Because you were telling the story, right, about the serpent on the staff, right?
Yes.
Wasn't that the deal?
Yeah. Yeah, from the Book of Numbers.
And of course, I was thinking about that story, and here's what occurred to me. So the people, what set this all off was the people were going, oh, man, here we are. We're hungry. We're thirsty. What are you going to do? You're gonna kill us in the wilderness? Is that the plan, that you kill us in the wilderness? And of course, the thing is, they had every reason to say that, because that's what God did, right? I'd forgotten that that's at the end. That's the end of the wandering in the wilderness, that
it's,
they say.
It's probably toward the end of those 40 years that they're in the wilderness, and people are, you know, especially those over the age of 20, are dropping dead.
Yeah, well, they are. They are dead, aren't they? Because I think that was the plan, that all of those people have to die, except for those that were Joshua and the other ones who were affirmative about going in. So it occurred to me, what they're literally saying is, so are you going to kill us now, like you killed all of our parents? Is that what the plan is? Okay. But here's what really shocked me. I never thought about it before. What's God's answer to them, Matt? What's God's answer?
Well, he provides the serpent, and he provides a mean by which they're not killed.
Oh, but before he does that, he provides the what? He sends the...
Oh, the serpents.
Yeah, well, yeah,
yeah, yeah.
So in other words, his answer to them is, yeah, I think that's pretty much what we will do. We're going to kill you. We won't wander for 40 years. We'll just kill you right now. We're going to send the fiery serpents. They'll bite you and you'll die. And we think, well, what kind of answer is that? But now you hinted at something, didn't you? You hinted at the fact that wasn't the final answer. But if you go up to God and ask him, what are you going to do? You're going to kill me? God would say, yeah, pretty much.
Yeah.
That's what the plan is. And it occurred to me, C.S. Lewis had this really great quote where he said, you know, that an atheist, an honest atheist, is probably closer to being converted than someone who isn't really taking any of this seriously. Because your honest atheist will come and say, how can you believe there's a God of love when all I see around me is evidence that he is a God of wrath and anger? And I'm thinking, as Christians, we should say, you are absolutely right. Thank you for picking up on that, because that's what the whole Bible is about. It is about a God of wrath and anger. You had that other story, Matt, about what did he tell Abraham to do with his son?
Oh, he had to sacrifice his son Isaac.
Yeah, see, that's what kind of God is that? And of course, I don't think we've done it recently, but he's a God who comes and he destroys every living, breathing thing off the face of the earth in a flood. So I think that's our problem. We do not take the passage from Hebrews seriously when it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, the problem with the atheist is that he wants to put the blame on God. Mm-hmm. And I think as Christians, we would say, well, there's a reason why God does what he does. It's because we are sinful. We are evil. We are wicked. And finally, God throws up his hands and says, you know what? I don't want to kill anybody. I don't want anyone to die. I want people to repent and live. But I can't put up with this evil. This can't go on forever. You know, that's what happened with the flood. He just said, 400 years I've been waiting, and people are just getting meaner and nastier and doing horrible things to each other. I can't just sit here and watch that go on without intervening. So this is where, in fact, one final thing, and then we'll get to the whole thing about resurrection. You know how wrathful God is? Think about what he did to his son. What he did to his own son, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Horrible, mm-hmm. terrible death on the cross, so much so that Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But of course, see, as Christians, we understand, oh, all right, there's the thing we need to know. Because in Jesus, we begin to see, no, if he is a God of wrath, it's simply because this is an evil, wicked world. And really, honestly, all of us want it to just come to an end. I cannot stand the terrible, horrible things that are going on over in Gaza. And I cannot stand the terrible, horrible things that Hamas did to the Israelites. And yet, we're just doing what we do, aren't we? And we're just trying to out-demonstrate how much wicked and evil and mean we can be to the guy who's been evil and mean and wicked to us. And so no wonder God says, I just have to put an end to it. But I want you to know that that's not the end of the plan. I actually have a plan of redemption and forgiveness, and where there can actually be salvation and eternal life, which now brings us to the whole Easter story that you want to talk about. But I just wanted people to realize this whole business about Jesus resurrecting from the dead, that's the most important event in the entirety of the world. Because if you don't have that, then all you have is a God of wrath and a God of anger, and we're all going to die because of our sins. And that's as good as it gets. It doesn't get any better than that. But now tell us how it is so much better, Matt.
Oh, yeah, for sure, John. And again, just to piggyback off that whole episode of The Snakes in the Wilderness, again, we looked at just briefly last time how Jesus then in John 3, right before John 3:16 talks about, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And just before that, he talks about no one ascending into heaven except him who descended, and Jesus being lifted up on the cross. And then ultimately, though, Jesus being lifted up from the grave, and then 40 days after that, lifted up into heaven, as we look to Jesus then for deliverance from death, deliverance from the effects of our own sin and fallenness. And, you know, like you said, John, his resurrection, so very important. And that's what Paul says. So why don't we read 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 3, and listen for what Paul calls Jesus' resurrection.
And it's right there in verse 3, isn't it? For yep. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Do I should go on?
Yep. Oh, yeah, keep going.
To what verse, Matt?
Oh, sure. Let's, why don't you read through verse, just keep going through verse 6.
Okay. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. Oh, by the way, I want to talk about that next week, can we?
And, you know, I think that's, I'm interrupting you, but.
No, that's okay.
You know, I think that's interesting, too, that Paul says, what's of first importance that he died? In accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried. You know, his burial is of first importance. I think that's interesting. So looking forward to next week, why that might be the case, John. I'm sure you will enlighten us. Then, of course, after that, being raised the third day as well.
In accordance with the Scriptures.
In accordance with the Scriptures.
And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep.
All right, go ahead and keep going, John.
Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
Yeah, so here I think what I'm want to get at is the witnesses of the resurrection. So this is really important for Paul to state, to show that Jesus, now he's talking about Jesus resurrected, you know, post-Easter, who he appeared to. And he just starts listing people off. Cephas, right? So you think of Peter, the 12. We think of even how Thomas is included in that as well, even though he at first doubted. Matthias, who's the replacement for Judas, you know. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time. Wow, that's amazing. We don't have all the details of that, but during those resurrection appearances that we do know about, it seems like more than just the apostles were there. So maybe that's counting the 500. He also appeared to James, one of the first apostles to be martyred, the first one to be martyred. And then last of all, to me, you know, Paul says to him, you know, who was a persecutor of Christians. And yet we remember on the road to Damascus, Jesus resurrected, living, appears and speaks to even Paul himself. So quite the list here. And again, it's important for Paul to list that because to be a witness of the resurrection, well, that's so very important because his resurrection is, again, of first importance. And so to have these eyewitnesses, that is huge. That's huge.
Well, especially because we know the witnesses. We are the witnesses to the wrath of God in this world, to the punishment for sin. So we don't want to have just some, there's a fairy tale about how God really doesn't want to punish sinners. He wants to forgive them and give them eternal life. Now, we don't need a myth about that. We need a fact about that.
Yeah. And, you know, I think that what speaks to the fact that that is a fact is also that line that some of them have fallen asleep. Mm. And some of those who saw Jesus that have fallen asleep, they're asleep because they were killed. They were martyred, right? You know, that's why they're asleep. And I think that's important, too. And we think of, you know, you go through that whole list of Jesus' disciples and the apostles and, you know, all of them, it seems, except for maybe for John, were martyred, you know, for the sake of bearing witness to Jesus' resurrection. You think about, you know, Peter likely crucified, maybe even upside down. James, again, the first of the martyrs. Thomas, you know, we hear that he was impaled with a spear, and the list goes on and on. But the wonder of that empty tomb, the wonder of seeing Jesus alive and witnessing that, they just could not help but share it with others because they knew it was of first importance, right? That changes everything. Jesus is alive. It means the scriptures are true. He really is the Savior, the Messiah that he said he is. That means that, well, yeah, his death does mean the redemption of the world. It means that Jesus is stronger than death, and it means all those things for us. And they wanted others to be transformed by that good news of the gospel, too, the good news that comes with the resurrection. And they were willing to die for it. And that, I think, to me, is one of the most powerful pieces of evidence for the resurrection's authenticity, is that these guys were willing to die to proclaim that Jesus is risen. They wouldn't die for a hoax, but they would be willing to die for something that is true and something that's transformative.
And so that was the... That was what they bribed the guards to say, you know, that it was a hoax, yes, that the disciples actually had just stolen the body. But you're right. I mean, if I'm trying to fool people, I might do that. But I'm certainly not going to give up my life for a hoax or trying to fool people. You know, at that point, I might say, oh, well, yeah, maybe we did steal the body.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. Yeah. Well, exactly. But, yeah.
And then for it to happen, like you say, to all of them. Again, because there might be some that are courageous enough to go all that way for a lie. But I think, no, not sooner or later someone would. But they did. You're right. They were willing to be martyred because they knew it was. And you know, that's the flip side, too. That I guess if you know that's the truth, if you've seen a guy dead and see him come back to life, you think, well, I think probably he'll be able to do that for me, too. Well, that's what he said he was going to do.
Yeah. So, yeah. See, yeah. You know, martyrdom, being killed for the faith. What is there to fear? I mean, no one wants to lose their life, right? But at the same time, like you said, John, you know, if Jesus rose, guess what? I'm going to rise too, and he can and he will raise me up. So if I die for the sake of the faith, for the sake of Christ, hey, I will be raised. That's not the end of the story. Yeah, to know that confidently too.
And man, I liked what you said there, because we're not saying that these guys went out looking to be killed. Because, you know, Jesus himself said, Father, take this cup away from me if it's all possible, if it's your will. Well, it isn't your will. And I would say it'd be the same for these guys. They weren't looking to be killed. But if that's what has to happen, well, okay, that's what happens. And it's okay, because Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and we will be too.
Yeah. It was some missionary, and I forget who it was, but it wasn't, you know, it was later. It wasn't with the apostles, but... they were going to be killed for the sake of sharing Jesus. And their response was something like, well, I'm going to become worm food no matter what. Either I'm going to die of, you know, old age, or I'm going to die for the sake of Jesus. So I might as well become worm food for the sake of Jesus.
Yeah.
And, you know, but the, you know, also, like you point out, it's also true that I'm going to be resurrected either way. So I might as well die for the sake of Jesus, knowing that I'll be resurrected.
Well, and it applies to us too, because we all are going to die, and now that I'm 71 years old, it's just another year closer to that. But okay, it gets easier to accept when. And again, I don't want to die. I hope God is hearing this. not tomorrow. Not anytime soon. I'm shooting for 95. That would be a good thing. I don't know where your plans are, but again, that's the point. But all right, it's going to happen, and it'll be okay, because I know that it's possible in Jesus for death to be overcome. He did it, and he promised he's going to do it for me too.
Yes. Amen. And yeah, that's why Easter is so important. You know, we are, I think, in a way, we are witnesses of the resurrection too, John. You know, not with our physical eyes, right? We didn't see that the empty tomb and the early morning hours of Easter Sunday. But with eyes of faith, though, we're witnesses of the resurrection. And you know, we are, because someone, somewhere, shared the resurrection with us.
Yeah.
They bared witness to it to us. And, you know, this past Easter Sunday, took some time with the congregation just to think about that. You know, take a moment to thank God for whoever it was who witnessed to you about the resurrection. Because when you think about it, someone did. We wouldn't be in church on Easter Sunday otherwise, right? Why waste our time? We'd be out hunting eggs or already digging into our Easter ham. But you know, you're in worship. And why? Because somewhere, someone along the line witnessed to you about Jesus' resurrection and said, hey, this is important. And Jesus, this is important for you. And, you know, whoever that was for our listeners, whether a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a pastor or whoever it was, you know, thank God for that person. And I certainly thank God for those in my life that first shared the resurrection with me. They bore witness to me. And now I am a witness of the resurrection with eyes of faith because of their witness and because of the witness of Holy Scripture.
Well, Matt, tell us the story. Who was it that witnessed to you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think first and foremost, I'd say my parents. I mean, I am blessed to not remember a time when I didn't know that Jesus rose from the dead. I can't remember. I've always known Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead for me. I've always known that. I can't remember a time I didn't. You know, thanks be to God for that, you know, bringing me to the waters of holy baptism. And then from a very early age, day one, sharing with me that I have a Savior named Jesus Christ who lives and reigns forever for me. So, yeah, thank you, Mom and Dad, and those others in my life, too, certainly that share that. But yeah, I've been blessed to have that confidence my whole life.
And you know, the cool thing is, and I think, I'm sure there's a lot of people who are listening to us right now who would have a similar story, that it's just, that's how it's been. We were baptized as babies. We've been that way from the beginning. And you know what? I think we just take that for granted and don't realize mm-hmm. what a great mm-hmm. thing it is to know from the very get-go to the very end about a God who loves you, a God who dies for you, a God who rises for you. And we don't realize there's a lot of people in the world that don't have that. Now, in the end, it won't matter. If you're going to live eternally, I guess the little time we're spending here probably doesn't really count for much, considering we're going to be here forever. But yeah, it was my granny. That's the one who took me to church every week. I can remember sleeping on her lap when I was younger. So I don't know how much I was getting out of church. But yeah, she was the one that told me about this Jesus who loves me. And it's lasted me my whole lifetime and for an eternity.
Yeah, exactly. Thanks be to God. Now you get to fall asleep on Lynn's lap at church, John, now that you're retired.
Now that I'm retired. That's right. Back to old habits.
Yeah, that can be awkward if you're the one leading the worship service. But.
Well, that's what I always told my congregation. I know why God made me a pastor, because otherwise I'd sleep through the service.
So true. the other thing I would want to add, just two other things while we have time, is one, you know, for our listeners and for us too, John, to think about, well, who can we bear witness to, right? Can we be a witness about Jesus' resurrection to? You know, who is it in our life that maybe doesn't have that wonder of the resurrection?
Yeah.
That wasn't in church on Easter Sunday. Because I think, boy, I would guess that all of our listeners know someone who didn't go to church Easter Sunday, someone who, you know, they really don't get the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe they don't know that it happened. Maybe they don't believe it was for them that it happened. Whatever the case is, who can we bear witness to? And to pray for that person and pray for an opportunity for an open door for the gospel for us to be able to share and be a witness to the resurrection. You know, it's historical fact, but also what it means for them today, too. So very important. So give that thought, too. And then finally, John, just as we wrap up this whole theme of being a witness, with eyes of faith, you know, we believe in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But for all of us, we have even a more wonderful wonder to look forward to, and that's Jesus' return, right? And we're going to see that with our own physical eyes. You know, our faith will be sight. And when Jesus returns, it's not going to be just his grave and his tomb that's empty, but it's going to be all of our graves that are empty. All of our tombs will be empty. When the dead in Christ will be raised and the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns, and the reason he's returning, Jesus says, John 14, to take us to be where he is, that he's prepared a place for us in his Father's house, and he's returning to take us to that place. And what a blessing that's going to be. We're going to be with all the other witnesses of the resurrection, those who saw it firsthand, Mary Magdalene and Peter and John, and all those who first witnessed the resurrection will be together. And all of us then, with our own eyes, our resurrected eyes, will be able to see Jesus face to face, see even the scars that are in his hands still, right? That he still bears those glorious scars, and know that, yes, Jesus is resurrected. And guess what? I'm resurrected too. Body and spirit with him forever and ever. So, yeah, we will be witnesses of the resurrection firsthand. It just hasn't come yet. But we're confident that Jesus always keeps his promises, and he will return one day. And our tombs will be the ones that are empty.
So Pastor Bittner had a really good insight from this last Easter. He was pointing out that in the Gospel of Mark, of course, it talks about the stone being rolled away from the tomb. And you know, Pastor Bittner, he's a language geek. That's what he calls himself. And it's interesting that the word there for rolled away is not the normal aorist tense for those who are into the language, which would simply be a statement of fact. But it's actually in the perfect, which means, yeah, it's rolled away now, and it will always be rolled away. That's the sense of the perfect. Something's happened that will have impact all the way into the future. And his point was, so Jesus' tomb is rolled away. So, yeah, Jesus is never going back into the grave again. He is alive. He's overcome death. But he said, you know, our tomb is rolled away too. And it's just what you said. The day will come when we'll look up. Oh, well, there it is. We can see Jesus. He's resurrected from the dead. Oh, I'm resurrected too. So I thought, yep, that's a good thought. It's that way for him, and it will be that way for us. I do have one last question that I know we can't answer. So why hasn't he done it yet, Matt? Why hasn't he done it yet? I'm not asking an answer because it's actually something I'd like to talk about next week.
Good. Okay. Yeah, that's a good teaser, John. Because we're going to talk about, again, what Paul calls of first importance, that Jesus was buried. Yep. So we'll talk about that more next week.
Any final words, Matt?
Well, just a happy Easter, everyone. You know, thanks be to God for those who have witnessed to us, and we pray that God would work through us to be a witness to others of Jesus' resurrection.
This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.